Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 43. I believe that's what I asked Karen to do. That's what I'm preaching on. So, yes, it is. Good. Surprise, surprise. Huh? Last week, we sort of looked at the big picture overview of what the church ought to be, as we saw verse 31. We saw the kind of peace that the church ought to have and the kind of peace that the church ought not to seek, a compromise with the world and with the with sin, with the spirit of the age. And we saw the way a church ought to be edified in faith and by God's word and not by our works and by the wisdom of this world. And we saw that a church ought to walk in the fear of the Lord and therefore not seek to please man. And we saw that if a church does walk in the fear of the Lord, it would receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it should seek for that and not for the praise of this world or the spirit of this world. And so we saw sort of big picture what a church ought to be. Well, this morning I think what we do is we sort of take a zoom lens and we zoom in on that big picture and we see two examples of two Christians, very different in some ways, but very similar in their faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Two Christians who carry out their witness and live for Jesus Christ individually and personally. And there are those around them. We'll look at them a little bit too. But primarily we see Peter, the apostle, and we see this obscure woman who is otherwise unknown to us, named Tabitha or Dorcas. And what I think the Lord would have us to see in this text is how they witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore how we can do the same. Let's pray as we turn now to God's Word. Almighty God, again, we pray to You, Father. We know that this is Your Word. We know it in our minds. It's been proven to us, Lord God, from You. Just give us the grace and the courage and the faith to believe it, Father. That we would turn away from our doubts, the lies of our own flesh and from the devil, and that You would cause our hearts to be good ground this morning, and that the seed would sink and bear fruit as it takes root downward and grows upward, that Your word would grow in us, that we would grow in You. Father, we ask this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Acts 9. Verses 31 through 43. This is God's holy word. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and they were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. May the Lord bless this word to us this morning, I pray. Amen. Beloved, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And I want you to notice four things this morning. First, notice an apostle's ordinary witness for Christ. Notice an apostle's ordinary witness for Christ. I know the apostles were an extraordinary office. It was only for a very limited period of time that God called men to be apostles. He only called 12. And here we have them, the apostles. Peter, one of them. And he is carrying out, I want to notice first, his ordinary witness. We're going to look at his extraordinary witness, and we'll notice the miracles. But first, notice the ordinary witness. He goes to Lydda, the Bible says. And at Lydda, he dwells there. He goes to Lydda, and he begins to preach. And he had gone through all the parts of the country, Scripture says, before he went down to Lydda. Now, we don't know exactly what that necessarily means. I think it means from verse 31, because there were churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, that Peter went to all of those churches. Because literally, the text just says he went to all, passing through all of those churches. Lydda is northwest from Jerusalem, going towards the coast, going towards modern-day Tel Aviv. It's about 6 hours walking distance or so. And since there were churches in Samaria and in Galilee further north, perhaps Peter went up and then came back down to Lydda. Whatever the case is, Peter is traveling doing what? Well, he's on a preaching tour. I think that's very clearly the case. Sort of like the old Methodist circuit riders who would go from preaching point to preaching point. Peter is going about being an apostle, ministering ordinarily and extraordinarily with his calling. He is going about ministering the word. We know that, for example, when the apostle Paul went to Jerusalem, remember last week we saw Barnabas took Paul to Jerusalem to see the apostles. Well, we know that, according to the book of Galatians, that Paul only actually saw Peter, and James was there also, the Lord's brother. James, not one of the 12 per se, but the only of the 12 that Paul saw was Peter. Where were the 11? Well, they were out on preaching tours. They were out strengthening the churches. They were out proclaiming the word, because as Paul says, and as it's said of the apostles, this was their call, to preach and to proclaim God's word. And so they're going to the churches, strengthening them, shepherding them, encouraging them, bringing God's word to them. Because remember, they didn't have a New Testament then. They had a living New Testament. They had the apostles. And so they traveled around bringing God's word to God's people. And that's what Peter is doing here. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 9, we read that Paul says, Peter took along a believing wife when he went on these missionary journeys. Peter took along with him his believing wife, and no doubt, therefore, had children, whatever, however many children he had, went with him. And I want you to think about that for a second. Because it's easy for us to read, oh, that was nice. Peter went on some journeys and went around to some churches. This was first century Palestine, and Rome rules the land, pagan Rome. Now, Judaism is a tolerated religion, but Judaism hates you if you're Peter and Peter's family. They view you as a heretic, as a betrayer of your own country. And so you're going around to these different cities. Recently, some of your own compatriots, like Stephen, had been put to death, persecuted by the head of the religious and political government because they weren't separated, persecuted and killed, and now you're traveling around with your wife and children to these different places ministering God's word. I don't think it was very easy, and it wasn't convenient. And I think that's the point, beloved. The apostle Peter used his gift to minister when it wasn't easy and when it wasn't convenient, and he just walked in the ordinary use of his calling. The ordinary service. God needs ordinary people to serve Him in their callings. That's what God wants from us today. That's what God wants from each and every one of us. That's what Peter was doing as he went through all of the different parts, ministering and coming in the end to Lydda. And so Peter uses his gifts. when it was hard. Because the Christian life isn't about inconvenience. Or isn't about, well, I'll use my gifts when it's convenient, or I'll begrudge you and you owe me if I do this for you. This, beloved, really, it's kindness and generosity of spirit. And that's what we see in Peter. We see someone who just wants to serve, just wants to give of himself. And so I just want you to notice at the very beginning, a little short point here, an apostle's ordinary witness, and it would have been difficult and would have been hard. But Peter did it because it was how he served Jesus Christ. You see one final example of it in verse 43. It says he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, a tanner was somebody who dealt with dead animals and, you know, dried out their skins and so forth and made things from them. And so the Jews looked down on tanners. Tanners were looked at as being unclean by the traditional Jews because they had to touch dead animals all the time. In fact, there was a saying of the rabbis that said, tanners are needed, but woe to those who are tanners. Sort of kind of funny. We'll benefit from them, but woe to them. And Peter goes and stays with Simon the tanner. Peter's not interested in pleasing men, is he, in the use of his gifts? He's not interested in conforming to traditions that are actually ungodly. You know, Pastor Hobart's going to talk to us, Lord willing, about some traditions that are good and how tradition itself is and can be good. But when tradition, even when it was ancient, even when it was considered religious, when it was wrong to consider somebody who trusted in Christ as not worthy for you to stay, and Peter does not conform. And it's interesting because the last verse of chapter 9, verse 43, comes right before, as you would expect it to, chapter 10, verse 1, where the first Gentile calls for Peter to come, and he comes. Because he's being prepared to get away from that sort of pride, that false, that traditional Judaism that wasn't grounded in the Word of God. Because as we saw in the scripture reading, Sarah was going to be a mother of many nations, even as Abraham was called to be a mother of many nations. And now God is going to bring in the nations. And those old corruptions of the law that the Jews in their pride had forced upon the people are going to be broken by the Christian. And it begins here with Peter. Because Peter ordinarily goes. And when Peter is in Lydda and two Christians come imploring him to come, and it's a 3 or 4 hour walk from Lydda to Joppa, Peter goes immediately. Again, because there was a need. And he was able to serve, and so he drops everything and he goes and he serves. Are you ready to serve when there's a need, when it's not convenient? Are you ready to use your gifts to bless God's people? The Apostle Peter was. Secondly, I want you to notice a disciple's ordinary witness for Christ. Notice a disciple's ordinary witness for Christ. Look at verse 36 in Tabitha. It says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The word means gazelle, and it has to do with the grace and the beauty of the animal, a woman's name. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Tabitha was a doer of works. God wants us to be doers. Tabitha doesn't say that she was a great talker. There's a time for talking. There's a time for planning. A lot of my job is about talking. But even preaching itself is for the end result of doing. God's word comes to us not that we would learn it and learn how to say it, but that we would do it. That we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. God gives us his word for the end and goal of righteousness. That's what God wants. And righteousness comes in our doing, in our thinking, in our living. Tabitha was somebody who lived out God's grace by doing good works. God wants, I think, more Tabithas in the church today. There are many people who want to be leaders. We have all kind of leadership conferences for men, leadership conferences for women, leadership conferences for our kids. How many servant conferences are there? Come and learn how to be a servant. Come and learn how to be the lowest. We don't want that. We want to be the leader. We all want to be leaders. Unfortunately, if we all are, nobody's following and everybody's going in different directions. I wonder if that isn't Satan's intention in all of this leadership emphasis. Tabitha wasn't interested in leading. She was interested in serving. And because of that, God's people loved her. She was a doer, and she did things for the poorest of the poor. She did things for widows. I want you to notice that. You see it In verse 39, all the widows stood by Peter, weeping and showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. That is, while she was alive, because she was in the room dead. All the things that Dorcas, all the things that Tabitha had made them. Some of the commentators look at this, and it's interesting because a couple of them said, well, Tabitha was obviously a woman of some means, and so she used her wealth to serve the poor. And others said the exact opposite. Well, Tabitha obviously was a very poor woman because she doesn't say that she gave any alms, but she just did what she could, which was make things. And I think it's interesting because there's no way of knowing. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy. It doesn't matter if you're poor. Where are you right now? God would have you to serve with the means that you have now. I think one of the devil's greatest tricks against us, one of his greatest ways of paralyzing you as a Christian, is to get you to wait to serve him tomorrow. Well, tomorrow when I get my degree, then I'll be able to live my Christian life. You know, when my wedding happens 6 months from now, then I'll be able to live for Christ. Once our children are born, then we can begin to really live for Christ. Once my children are grown, then I can live for Christ. Once I get that job that I've been trying for, then I'll begin to live the Christian life. Once I retire, then I'll have time to live for Jesus. And pretty soon you're dead. And your life's over. And you realized, or you probably will realize then, that you missed it. You were supposed to live for Jesus while you were preparing for that degree. You were supposed to live for Jesus while you were in doubt about that job. You were supposed, beloved, we don't have tomorrow promised. We don't know what our life's going to be like. You're always going to have a dozen things that you're working on that you need to get done. And you may get some of them done, and many of them you may not get done. And none of that matters about serving God where you are now. I'll bet you Dorcas, Tabitha, had lots of things in her life that she had to do. Doesn't say anything about her family. We don't know if she was married. We don't know how old she was. I sort of think she was younger, but you don't know that for sure. I'm sure she had all kinds of things in her life that she needed to do. And yet she spent hundreds of hours, no doubt, in making all of these garments for widows. Widows. For the poorest. Especially in that day, because there's no social programs. She put clothes on their backs, and they could never pay her back. Neither could they give her any status for doing it. Neither could she improve her standing in the church by doing it. She gave her time to the lowest because she loved Jesus and she wanted to serve. Beloved, that's what it means to be a servant of Christ, to be one who is the King of glory, to come down and wash the feet of filthy sinners and to tell us, go and do likewise. Maybe that's all you can do today. Maybe all you can do is wash a few people's feet. Shouldn't that be what you do then? Shouldn't that be your joy, knowing this is exactly what God wants you to do because this is all you can do? And so that's what you exactly ought to be doing. Tabitha makes these clothes, and I'm sure there were dozens of Tabithas in the churches then, and we don't read about them. We read about this one. But all of them will receive the reward of a godly, humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what Tabitha was. She served the widows. You know, you see this over and over again in the scriptures, how God has a special, I don't know how else to say it, God has a special compassion for widows. For those who have lost their spouse, I think we need to include widowers. For orphans, the Bible says, for the fatherless, for those who do not have parents. God has a special compassion because if you remember in His creation, that wasn't part of the design. That came in as a result, yes, under God's sovereignty and so forth. Sure, we understand that. That came in as a judgment of sin, judgment upon sin. God said, yes, thorns and thistles and all that, and death and separation. But the way God created us, He did not create men and women to be joined together in marriage and then to be separated by death. Marriage was an ordinance before the fall. The two were to become one before the fall without sin perfectly. And so when somebody loses a spouse and they have their half ripped from them, that when they were one, they are no longer one. And they feel that longing and that emptiness. And those of us who haven't experienced it can't know it. You can't know that degree of pain. I mean, I remember losing my father, and for about a year, feeling just that emptiness in my stomach, because I loved my dad, and I had a really good dad in many ways. And I pray he died in faith. I don't know that. I'm not going to delude myself with fantasies. He professed it at the end, but you know, you don't know. But can you, as significant as that was in my life, to lose a spouse is more significant. To lose a spouse that you loved, not somebody that you had a cold war with and cohabitated, maybe even secretly hoped it would leave, but somebody that you loved, that you were one flesh with, according to the biblical ordinance, to lose a spouse, to be a widow. God has compassion for people who've lost widows. I remember when I first came to the church, over nine years ago, it's hard to believe, huh? Over 9 years ago. I can tell in the pictures because I didn't have any gray. And within a month, Jack Todd took me out to lunch. Now, a lot of you who have come in the last couple of years don't know Jack Todd. Jack Todd was an elder. In fact, at the time when I came to the church, he was elder emeritus already. He was in his 80s, and he was already, you know, elder emeritus. And Jack took me out right away. And I remember at that first lunch, he talked to me about somebody named Polly, who I didn't know because Polly had died. And, of course, Polly was his wife. And it was very clear to me that Jack was very close to Polly. And, in fact, Bailey, over the years after that initial meeting, Bailey told me how Jack, especially, it seemed more and more as he was getting closer to his death, would ask Bailey the same question, tell me again where Polly is. Tell me what it'll be like when I see her. And Bailey would go over to Jack, and I actually got to be there the one time at the end of his life. We went to Jack's home and visited him, Bailey and I. And Jack asked that question. He's on oxygen, and he asked that question. And Bailey again went through that Polly's in heaven, Jack, that she's with Jesus, and that you'll go, and yes, you'll know her. You'll get to see her. Yes, you'll see Polly. You'll be with her again. You'll see her, and you'll know her. And in fact, Jack, you'll know her more than you've ever known her. With one look, you'll know her more deeply than you've ever known her on earth. And you'll be closer to her than you ever were on earth. And she will be more beautiful to you than she ever was on earth. And I could see Jack just grabbing each word and holding on to it because he loved his wife. He was a true widower and he longed to see her again. God has compassion on widows and widowers who have lost their spouses. Dorcas had compassion on these folks. So easy for us to write off the old folks, isn't it? Tabitha, Dorcas, did not do that. In fact, James tells us that true religion, not hypocritical religion that does things for results, true religion is when we visit orphans and widows who we can't get any status from doing, who can never pay us back, who don't help us in any way other than we do it because we love Jesus and we love His people. That's true religion. That's what Tabitha did. Beloved, that's what we are called to do. To serve selflessly like Tabitha did, making these garments for people. Something about having stuff that was made for you by someone. You know, Robin has this in her family. I have it in mine. We have the pillowcases that her great-grandmother made for us. When I was a kid, we all slept on these quilted blankets that my great-grandmother made. And we each had a different one with our own colors, and we always had to have ours. Wait, you put Bruce's blanket on mine? And I remember that as a kid, just having these blankets. Maybe it's a German thing, that the German-American thing that your grandma... But I'm sure you all making clothing for somebody. And what a legacy Tabitha had. And to see them in verse 39, those widows weeping and holding up the shirts and the robes and the blankets and the garments that Tabitha made for them, saying, look what she made for me, Peter. Look what she made for me. Her works followed her, didn't they? Because she served God's people. God is pleased by that kind of service, no matter what the world says. God is pleased when we give. And beloved, that's what He's looking for, that ordinary witness from us. This is how we show love for Jesus. You can say you love Jesus all you want, and you're waiting for this great big thing to do for Him. Good luck with that. Because God isn't looking for servants like that. There's lots of people that want their names in lights. God's looking for servants that go where nobody sees and serve the lowest of the low. That's what Jesus did. Thirdly, therefore, I want you to notice an apostle's extraordinary witness for Christ. Notice an apostle's extraordinary witness for Christ. Peter does two miracles. I said we would look at them. First, he heals Aeneas, who is paralyzed. An apostle's extraordinary witness for Christ. He heals Aeneas. Notice how he heals Aeneas. Verse 34, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Why does he say that? Because you're not going to need it anymore, Aeneas. You're not going to need that mat anymore. Make it. Time to put it away. Also, time for you to start caring for yourself. You don't need other people to care for you. This isn't, you're an able-bodied man now. Time to begin to care for yourself and make your own way. Make your own bed. Put it away, Aeneas. It's been 8 years, and he arose immediately. We see the same thing when Peter heals Dorcas. Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So Peter uses this extraordinary gift he has given as an apostle to heal. We know that that's the case. God gave the apostles certain miracles, ability to do miracles, to confirm that they were apostles, to confirm that the word they were bringing was God's word. That's why they did these miracles. That's why we don't have miracles today, miracle-working people today, because this is a completed book and we don't have any more need for authenticating new revelation from God. And so Peter did these miracles. Notice how, though, he heals someone in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ heals you, Aeneas. Would have been blasphemy for Peter to say Moses heals you. Elijah heals you. The church had a view of Christ that he had divine power from the beginning. It's just not true what they say today, that centuries after then, this wonderful, just nice teacher Jesus, there were these legends that rose up around him and the church made up that he was God. No, right from the beginning, they said, Jesus heals you. I can't heal you. Some other saint can't heal you. Angels can't heal you. But Jesus, who has power over life and death, heals you. And I say that he does because he's given me the authority to act in his name. And so Aeneas is healed. The same thing when he bends down to pray for Tabitha. Notice how Peter kneels down and prays. You know, of all the miracles Jesus did, never does it say before he did a miracle, he knelt down and he prayed. Because Jesus just goes and commands things to be done in his own name. Because he is God. He doesn't kneel down and ask. One time at the raising of Lazarus, it says Jesus cries out and prays. But he prays aloud. And even then it says, Lord, I know that you always hear me. And I don't ask for my own sake. I ask for those around. Why? That they would know that you sent me. Because what were they saying, the detractors? Oh, he raises people and he heals it by the power of demons. And so even then, Jesus prays that prayer, not to get power, not to get permission, but to show the people, the Father and I are one. You always hear me. I know that. I'm praying to you now so that they know when I say, Lazarus, come forth, that it's by you and not by demons. But Jesus does things in his own name. Peter does it in his name. And so even these miracles, again, testify to Christ. They testify to his authority that he had given to his apostles. This is now at least the fourth time where we read specifically it's the apostles who were given this ability. Acts 2:43, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Acts 4:33, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. Acts 5:12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done. Here, notice they send for Peter, an apostle. Why do they do that? Listening to some ministers on the radio, I thought that God gave everybody the power to do miracles in the first century, right? Isn't that what they say? Why doesn't somebody in Joppa say, stand back, I'm going to use my faith to raise Tabitha? Nobody even tries that. Nobody even thinks that way. Notice what happens. Verse 37, it happened in those days that when Tabitha, she became sick and died, when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him, please come now, Peter. Why? Because they knew that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ had given power to apostles to do miracles, and they walked in that. They walked in that faith. They didn't discount what God was doing. In their day, God had apostles who could do miracles, and they knew that, and they submitted themselves to that, and so they besought the man who had the office to come and exercise the privileges and prerogatives of his office because they believed in Jesus. They believed it. And so they want the apostle to come because he has the power to do miracles and we don't. I mean, don't you see how that's built into this text? They don't have the power to raise Tabitha. They know that. But they know that Jesus has given Peter and 11 other men that power. And they just found out Peter is in Lydda. That's 3 hours away. We can have a couple of guys go there, bring Peter back the same day. And maybe, just maybe, God will raise Tabitha because he has given the apostles the ability to do miracles. To confirm the fact that they're apostles. To confirm the word of God through them. That's what Matthew Henry and John Calvin say, and they're pretty safely in the center of the Reformed tradition. Matthew Henry, on verse 42, where it says, many believed throughout all Joppa because of the miracle that they saw. Quote, this was the design of miracles, to confirm a divine revelation. End quote. This was the design of miracles, to confirm a divine revelation. John Calvin calls the miracle a little bit even stronger. Quote, a preparation and commencement of conversion to him. The miracle is, quote, a preparation and commencement of conversion to him. Again, Matthew Henry says that Peter does the miracle, quote, with a design to confirm and ratify that doctrine of Christ which was now preached to the world. Because we need it confirmed and ratified. Because many go out and say, God told me. And how do we know? How did they know Moses was a prophet? Because God gave Moses 3 miracles to do to prove that he was a prophet. How did the people know whether or not Baal was God or Jehovah was God? Because Elijah prayed and Jehovah answered with fire and the prophets of Baal prayed and nothing. God doesn't leave his people in doubt. And he doesn't just say, believe. You just got to believe. Faith is a leap in the dark. I just believe. I know I have no possible reason for it. I just believe. That's not what our faith is. Our faith is based upon what is proven truth. God himself comes and speaks, and he says, I'm going to do these signs to prove to you that it's me speaking. So that if we don't believe, we're guilty. You see, the miracle, this is another thing. The miracle is not given to give faith. That's not what Calvin and Matthew Henry say. We don't get faith by seeing a miracle. The demons see all the miracles. They don't believe. Many saw Jesus' miracles, and they hated him more for it. That's not the purpose of the miracle. The gospel is what God uses to create faith. But the miracle confirms that this is a word from God. And it takes away our excuse of saying, I didn't know. I didn't know which was your word, Lord. I didn't know. I didn't know if Baal was God or Jehovah was God. Neither one answered by fire. No, you can't say that, can you? Because God did answer by fire. The miracle takes away the excuse. It proves this is God's word. And beloved, we have this word confirmed to us now. By a plethora of miracles, by all the miracles of Christ, by all the miracles of the apostles, for us not to believe this, when it was confirmed by so many miracles, would be a worse sin than if you were a Jew living in the time of David or Solomon and you would say, I don't believe God ever parted the Red Sea. I didn't see it. It would be worse for you today to say, I don't know if this is God's word or not. With all the miracles he gave to confirm it. You know, when Martin Luther and Calvin were preaching the time of the Reformation, one of the criticisms against them by the medieval church was, where are your miracles? Where are your miracles? You're preaching this new doctrine. You need to confirm it with miracles. You know what their answer was? Oh, no, that's not the case. God would just have us say this is his word. No, no, no. Their answer was, we're not preaching anything new. Therefore, we don't do new miracles because this has already been confirmed. It is you who have perverted God's word. So no, we don't bring any new miracles. And it's been traditionally only the Protestant church that believes in cessationism because we believe that miracles were given for a reason that God's people would know this is his word. So you don't have to be afraid to live and die for this word. Because what always gives us doubt is what? Maybe nobody's home upstairs. Maybe this is just a bunch of pious Jews who had some good ideas, who were sort of in their time. And that's what the world says all around us. They attack this word, they attack this word, they attack this word. And yet what happens when Peter does a miracle? Look at it in verse 35. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They saw the miracle. So they saw what Peter is preaching is from God. Now that didn't give them faith, but it showed them you're either going to believe or you're going to be an enemy of God. And by the grace of God, they believed. Also in verse 42, when Peter brings Tabitha back to life, what is the reason? What happens? What's the result? Verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. That's the point, beloved. They believed because the miracle proved this is God's word. And again, it doesn't automatically create faith, but it does take away the excuse so that those who really were God's servants, who hadn't heard the gospel yet, once they see Peter authenticated as a messenger from God, as any Old Testament prophet would be, now they follow God's revelation and they believe. And so I want you to notice fourthly and lastly, notice the disciples' extraordinary witness for Christ. Notice the disciples' extraordinary witness for Christ. What do I mean by this? I just told you that it was the apostles doing miracles and not the disciples. That's right. The apostles did the miracles. The disciples understood that. They submitted to that order of God. They sought the apostles to hopefully do a miracle if they could, if they would, if God would give them the grace. But by walking in that order, by trusting in God's order, by seeking God's grace the way God had ordained to do it, they were trusting in what God was doing and following Him. That was their ordinary faith. The way they extraordinarily witness for Christ, the way you and I extraordinarily witness for Christ, is the result of our faith. Now I want you to notice it. In verse 35, again, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. They saw a man paralyzed that they knew was paralyzed for 8 years. And when they saw that, they knew this word was from God, and they turned to the Lord. And also those who believed in verse 43. Now again, we don't see miracles today. In some ways, I'm sure we would all like to see one. But we have God's word confirmed and made more sure. Because all these, we see them all in a certain sense written down. And one of the things that the Apostle John talked to us about in his gospel, in fact, the reason why he wrote his gospel, this is a great thing when you're in seminary and you have to come up with a theme of a book, when the book itself tells you the theme. Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John wrote about specific signs that Jesus did. And he tells us why he wrote about them. John 20, 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, in John's book. He wrote about some. He said he did many others. But verse 31, but these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We have the same. It's as if not only we see one, but we see all the miracles because the word itself is proven to be true. It's an accurate account. It proves to be a true account of these things. And so we have the whole record of all the miracles before us. Do we believe the Word of God? And the interesting thing is, when we do believe the Word of God, and we turn from our sins, as it says in verse 35, and when we turn to Jesus, that itself is a sign to people today that can't be denied. And if you've experienced that in your life, if you are a Christian and you're living for Christ, I'm certain if you think about it, you have experienced that. I know I've experienced that. I know one of the elders' testimony of his own coming to faith was when he saw that his wife refused to fight with him. I'm not going to embarrass the man who it was, but he said, I couldn't get over. She would see his wife had come to faith before he did. So suddenly he has a wife who believes in Jesus. And he said, you know, what I couldn't get over was she wouldn't fight with me anymore. And I knew that wasn't the woman I married. Something supernatural had happened. I mean, that's the point, beloved. When we believe in this word that, yes, is confirmed by miracle and has been confirmed by miracle. And God doesn't keep giving that new confirmation every generation because the testimony's there and it's been proven. Thousands of miracles and thousands of people saw them. But what He does continue to do is work in our lives. And people should see in you something that couldn't naturally be there. That just would not naturally be there. That you're not the same person. And that is how we extraordinarily witness for Jesus Christ. No, we can't expect Jesus to send an apostle to come into a funeral service we're having and raise the dead person. God doesn't have any more apostles confirming words and doing things like that. But you know what? Tabitha still died 20, 30, 40 years later. She died again. And she didn't get raised that time. The real miracle was that she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and she was given eternal life. And in her life, people saw the evidence, the undeniable evidence of the grace of God that transformed a self-centered person just like everybody else into somebody that made things for widows. And the same thing with the Apostle Peter, this fisherman who wanted to be the leader of everybody else, who knew there's no way I'll ever turn away from Jesus. I'll never deny you. And yet when the grace of God changes his heart, he becomes a servant who travels around and ministers to people in the name of Jesus. And when the grace of God changes your heart, you are a testimony to people that is a testimony really of miracle. If you're living out your faith, people should see you are not the same person you were. And that is your extraordinary witness for Christ. Because, beloved, both in the ordinary and extraordinary witness for Christ, God's people are built up in faith and comfort. They're blessed and strengthened. And what does the world see? The world sees that God, who maybe is no longer doing exactly what he was doing 2,000 years ago, is still really and truly and miraculously raising the dead. When they see in you a new life that could not possibly have come from you, may we be strengthened and encouraged to live it. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for these examples of Peter and Tabitha. Lord, we see just a little window of how you changed their lives and how you ministered through them. Father, surely this was an age in which you were establishing your word, and so you were doing these other incredible things. But let us not long for such things or think that we are lacking because we don't have them. Let us rather see we have the record of all of them in a book that's already been confirmed, and that you, by confirming this word, show us that you still give us the power to live for you. You still raise the dead. Those who are spiritually dead are still given new life. May we live that new life that people would see us and turn to you. Father, help us to be extraordinary witnesses for you by living the ordinary Christian life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.